The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the New Testament reading, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. While our children make their way to children's church, I look forward to being with you tonight. By the way, there's a note sheet that's there. And if you're visiting with us and perhaps you don't have a Bible with you today, there is a pew Bible that's there. And if you'll just turn to page 976, you'll be with us on the key text this morning in the beginning of this series, Worship God, on the theme Worship God for this year at Briarwood. That's available for you there. Look with me in Ephesians 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 14, but I'm going to get into that a little bit later in our study. This morning, I just want to start us with verse 3. This is verses 3 through 14 is one sentence in the original language, one sentence of 228 words. But it's well ordered and well directed. And it breaks down into three parts, one sentence, 228 words that Paul gives. And it's called a doxology because the word doxa, or praise, or blessing, is mentioned three times in the opening verse. Look at verse 3. That's the only one I'm going to read right now. Blessed, doxa, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has... Doxa, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual doxa, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And why has he done that? That's today. May God bless the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may it be preached for you. Please be seated. If you are visiting with us, you're at the very beginning of a series of sermons called Worship God to accompany a ministry theme for the year, Worship God. And the first sermon today is going to be why. Now, can I go ahead and alert you to something? Worship God. I want to answer the question why, but I want to give the reasons why in order to tell you that I don't want to give you the reasons why. Okay, does that sufficiently confuse you? I want to give you the reasons why worship God is so crucial and important. But in doing so, at the conclusion, I'm going to tell you that I really did not want to give you the reasons why to worship God. Now, let me try to get to that. But before I get there, let me back up even further. If you're visiting with us, why do we do a ministry theme every year at Briarwood? Well, let me explain to you maybe this way. You know, spring training's coming and all these athletes, burgeoning baseball athletes and superstars are all headed to spring training. You know what they're going to do? Fielding, batting practice, wind sprints. They're going to do the basics. They're just going to do, I don't care how great they are, I don't care how new they are, they're going to do the basics. In August, they're going to get two-a-days in football. You know what those guys are going to do in two-a-days in football? They're going to run and tackle and pass and throw and sprints. They're going to do the basics. They're going to do the foundational things of the sport. In the fall, basketball players are going to start their workouts, and guess what they're going to do? They're going to run the court. They're going to do layups. They're going to do stop, pull up pass. They're going to do they're going to learn to do the give and go. They're going to learn to do the weave. They're going to learn to do just a stop and a shoot. They're going to spot shoot. They're going to learn to do all of those basics. That's what you're going to do. And the favorite story of this is Jack Nicklaus every year, arguably the greatest golfer that's ever lived. January of every year would go get Jack Grout, his teacher up in Ohio, and he would say to him, Mr. Grout, teach me how to play golf. If you were to go get to golf pro and you were to get golf lessons, you know, tell you what he'd start with? He'd say, well, let me see you grip the club. Let me see you grip the club. You see, what all these athletes know is that the key to effectiveness is always doing the foundational, fundamental, elementary things right with repetition and excellence. And that's actually why the elders and deacons and pastoral staff of Briarwood every year we pray about what are those essential, foundational discipleship elements of the Christian life that all together with the pulpit preaching, congregational communities, Sunday night services, special services, small groups that we can focus on. Last year, it was on I Share. Personal evangelism. We believe that the way that God changes a people is by the gospel coming into their life. And so we desperately need personal evangelism to go and share the gospel with people. Now, in support of that, from the pulpit ministry, there were three key series of sermons last year. At the outset of the year 2013, I did a series on personal evangelism. And then I went to a series after that on seven encounters with Jesus found in the Gospel of John, how Jesus did evangelism in seven different encounters. And then after that, we finished up with, what is it you share? You share the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, I delivered to you that which is of first importance, the gospel. He said, if an angel comes and preaches anything other than this gospel, let him be anathema. And he said that the gospel is the power of God. So we've got to make sure we get the gospel right. It is essential unto salvation. So we did a series called The Majesty, The Message, and The Ministry of the Gospel, the majesty of the Gospel, that the Father has sent the King, and the King has accomplished the great triumph over his enemies so that he could save his people from their sins. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and I will not lose one of them. And then, of course, there is this glorious message, this message of the Gospel that we studied, this glorious message of God that over and by God's grace, sin has been overcome in Jesus Christ, and by faith and repentance we can have Christ, and if we have Christ we have life. And that brought us to the ministry of the gospel, which is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to Christ, the message of the gospel, who was sent by the Father, the majesty of the gospel. And so there is this glorious study of the gospel that we put ourselves to, because the gospel is the foundation, the formation, and the motivation of the Christian life. Without the gospel, you have no foundation. And the gospel gives you the formation for every doctrine and every responsibility and every duty and every privilege in the Christian life. And it is the motivation. We obey him because we love him, and we love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. And so this glorious message of the gospel is foundational. Now we come to the year 2013. We move from the most foundational truth of the Bible, the gospel of saving grace, the sending grace of the Father, the saving grace of the Son, and the securing grace of the Holy Spirit through the cross of Christ, to now the most essential privilege and opportunity of the Christian life. Worship God. Worship God. In Psalm 29:1 that Bruce just read, which is going to be our key verse, it says, ascribe to the Lord honor. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Not the splendor of his holiness that affects our worship. What he's saying is, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The word holiness means righteously unique. And that is, the worship of the Lord by the people of God ought to be something wholly other. It ought to be something completely unique. It ought to be something that is uncommonly glorious. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Unique praise to God. There ought to be nothing like it, comparable in this world. Worship God. In the next coming weeks, I want to try to answer some questions. Worship God why? Worship God how? Worship God where? Worship God who? Worship God when? I want to try to answer all of those questions from key texts of Scripture. This morning, worship God why? But as I said earlier, I want to give you why we worship God. And then I want to tell you, I really wish I hadn't given you why we worship God. Now, why would I say that? Just give me a few minutes and I'll try to get to it. But here's what my goal is with us this year. Just as the gospel is the foundation, the formation, and the motivation of the Christian life, the worship of God, God-centered worship. Please notice what I've got here. Acceptable worship. I'm not going to ask you, are you going to worship? Everybody worships. The question is who and how. That's really the question. You were born to worship. And if you don't worship the one true and living God in the way that He determines as acceptable, then you will give false worship to false gods. It may be through addictions, obsessions. It may be power. It may be possessions. It may be sexual immorality. It may be consumerism. It may be oppressiveness. But you will worship either the one true and living God in the way that He calls us to worship, or you will engage in false worship to elevate yourself over God. You will worship. The Bible calls us to worship God in the splendor of holiness. I believe what the Bible teaches us is this. That acceptable worship of the triune God of glory, the worship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is what we mean when we say worship God, the God revealed in creation and in the Word. The acceptable worship of God, the triune God of glory, is the culmination of the Christian life. It is the occupation of the Christian life. It is the affirmation of the Christian life. It is the culmination. If you want to sum up what it means to be a Christian, it is to worship God. It is not only the culmination of the Christian life, it is the occupation of the Christian life. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It ought to occupy every thought and word and deed, every decision, every movement of our life is governed by this, the worship of God. And it is the affirmation. How do you know someone's been saved? Well, the evidence is God's grace. What is the evidence of God's grace? They live to the praise of the glory of His grace. It marks out God's people. They are on this glorious journey of growth in grace where life is becoming worship. And the praise of God is the crown jewel of why He made us and saved us and sustained us. Now, let me frame biblical worship just a little bit. I've just called this 2x2. We're just barely getting started today. Just barely going to get started. But this 2x2 is the way I would frame worship biblically. First of all, by stating that there are two words, two worship words in your Bible. Proskunine is one word. It has its Hebrew counterpart. Shambach, but I won't go there. I'll just proskunine, And you might even kind of hear this in it. It means to prostrate oneself. It means to bow freely, completely. It is to bow before the Lord with veneration and respect and adoration. But the key word that's used is latreia. Latreia. And the Greek word latreia sometimes is translated glory, praise, respect, reverence, veneration, adoration, but most of the time it's translated worship, which, by the way, is a verb that came from a noun, worth-ship. Maybe you've, like me, like to read older things in which somebody will come up to a woman of standing, of aristocracy, and they'd say, "Your ladyship." And then they would go to the man and say, "Your worth-ship," meaning this person is to be venerated because of their position. Now, that's the common use. But the Christian use of latreia is that when you use latreia, Christian, in Christian worship, it means to bow in veneration and to give adoration and worship to God because of who He is and what He has done, because of who He is and what He has done as He's revealed Himself, who He is through what He's done. And what He has done points us to His glory and His majesty, that we bring Him worship. And I guess some Southerner got involved in this and said, you know, this is just going to take too much, this worship. So if we can make all of you, y'all, we can make worship. And so they contracted it and just put it together. So they made it one word. They took the noun worship and verbalized it into a word, worship, that is to be used in its sacred sense of when God's people ascribe to the Lord glory that is due to His name. When they give Him honor because of who He is and what He's done, they worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. It's something unique that is incomparable and unmatched. Those are the two words. But there are two aspects of worship, or two dynamics of worship, that is revealed in the Bible. Again, we're just barely getting started here today, but let me give them to you to get you started with them. There is general worship, which means life worship. All of life is worship. The Bible says that in Romans 12:1, "In light of God's mercies, therefore, I urge you, my brothers, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship." Your latreia. Pastor, if I don't give to God acceptable worship, God-centered latreia worship, if I don't do that, what have I done? I've done idolatry. False worship is idolatria. God, I don't want to give false worship. Then bring your life. It doesn't matter what part of your life, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you go to the closet tomorrow to pick out what you're going to wear, make it a worship statement. When you speak with that coworker tomorrow, you speak as unto the Lord. For you're speaking to one made in the image of God. The marriage bed of intimacy is worship. Let the marriage bed be held in honor among all. It is sacred. We will not engage in the idolatry of sex, but in the worship of God, in the placement of biblical sexuality to the glory of God and the sacredness of the marriage bed. One man, one woman, one life. When you work, you do your work heartily as unto the Lord you worship. When you take care of your employees, they're not simply objects to sharpen the pencil for my personal profit. I care for my employees as an act of worship before the Lord. When I look at the earth that the Lord has made, specially to put man in it and over it, I will not worship the creation, but I will steward the creation as a worship statement to God. I've got the gospel. Why do I evangelize? I'm worshiping the Lord. All of life is to be worshiped, is to be worship. The life, it is to be a worshipful life. Life is to be full of worship, thought, word, and deed. Then there's special worship. And the special worship that God delights in giving much direction to in His Word. The whole book of Leviticus, the book of Psalms, text after text in the New Testament. The book of 1 Timothy outlines for the people at Ephesus what they do in worship. Come for the reading of the Scriptures, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but draw together all the more as you see the day of the Lord coming near. Is that this assembled special worship that is unique and incomparable to anything and everything. And it's not about me. It's all about Him. When we've assembled to lift up praise to the Lord, He's enthroned on the praises. He inhabits the praises. God is to be glorified and lifted up at the moment. It's not there to attract people to the church, but to tell the people the glory and splendor and attractiveness of the Lord God whom we worship. It is that assembled worship. And here's the fact. These two dynamics of worship are not inseparable. Because when you've been out in all of life, all of this week, and you've been assaulted by Satan, who does not want you to make life worship. He wants you to make life all about you. He wants you to dress for yourself. He wants you to use relationships for yourself. He wants you to use employees for yourself. And he wants you to use employers for yourself. And he wants you to make all of life about yourself. That's what he wants you to do. And he's assaulted you and tempted you and distracted you and detoured you and wanting to make things difficult around you. And yet God has to some degree sustained you, and He's given you victories in life, and you've grown in grace. I can't wait for the Lord's day to be refreshed and renewed from all of that that's gone on that entire week. Now let me gather with God's people refreshed and renewed. And then an amazing thing happens. I am stimulated and encouraged then in special worship to lay hold of the next week in praise to God. The two are inseparable. The more we seek to make life worship, the more we prize assembled, gathered worship. And then assembled, gathered worship that's God-centered, not me-centered. I'm not putting out, are they doing it the way I like it? Or is this happening? This isn't about me. I'm not some kind of a religious Siskel and Ebert evaluating the service. I've come to worship God in the reading of His Word, the singing of His songs, the praise of His name, the prayers of His people, the encouragement, the sacraments. I've come to praise God. It is amazing what then God does with that to send you into life worship. when such assembled worship has taken place, when it's God-centered worship. It is the culmination. It is the occupation. It is the affirmation of the gospel-saturated Christian life. Well, now I'm going to give you very quickly, don't faint, very quickly, 10 reasons that worship's important. 10 reasons. And then I'm going to tell you at the end that I wished I hadn't given you these 10 reasons. But I'm going to give them to you anyway. All right? Here they are. Let me give them to you. 10 reasons on the importance of worship. Number one, is worship important? It is at the root of the fall of Satan and the introduction of sin and rebellion. Isaiah, Ezekiel tell us that Satan is a fallen angel who left his abode. He was made to worship and serve the one true and living God. And he said, oh no, I will exalt myself to the holy mountain. I will be lifted up. And thus he was cast down. Worship is at the root of the fall of Satan. Worship is at the root of the fall of Satan and the introduction of sin and rebellion. Secondly, worship is foundational to the definition and motivation of sin. Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned. Can anybody finish the verse for me? Come short of the doxa, the praise and worship of God. God made me to live to His glory, to worship Him. What is sin? I will not give glory to God. I will assassinate God's glory, and I will exalt my own glory. I will not use food and drink and sex and power and money the way God gave them to be used for His glory. I will use them to exalt myself. And instead of the obsession of praise and worship to God becomes the obsession of the exaltation of self in life. Thirdly, the first occasion of the manifestation of sin in Adam's race was where? Is at a worship service. Adam and Eve in the garden, instead of worshiping the presence of God, decided they wanted to be like God. And they fell into sin, and they brought forth two sons, Cain and Abel. And when do we see the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness and the world? It's at a worship service. And it was in that worship service that Cain's offering was about him. Abel's was unto the Lord. Result comes anger, murder, strife, destruction. The very manifestation of the fallenness of humanity took place in the context of worship. Number four, the sin of Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. We're going to be spending some time there in about 3 or 4 weeks. But it's there that the first time the sons of Aaron, the two eldest sons of Aaron, bring to the worship service. They come into the worship service to lead the people of God, and the fire of God consumes them. Why? Because they didn't bring the fire of God to worship. They brought, quote, strange fire. And then when Aaron speaks of the grief of his heart, Moses, on behalf of God, says to him, God will be honored by those who draw near to Him. Who authorized you to bring this strange fire? Whenever something is as sacred as worship, it not only has glorious consequences, it has dire warnings. Worship is not something to be manipulated for personal reasons. We are to bring to God not unauthorized fire, but the fire of God to the praise of His name. Number five, the very foundation and substance of God's law. We just confessed God's law a while ago. The God's law is designed to teach us how to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbors, ourselves. And yet God's law that we just walked our way through, isn't it glorious? Yet, look, the first four commandments, it's all about worship. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. You don't worship me by imagination, but how I've revealed myself in the Word. Keep holy the name of the Lord. And remember the day of the Lord, the Sabbath. The very substance of God's law is there to direct us to the praise and worship of God, which then directs us to a life of love to God and love to one another. Worship is at the core of it. When Cain did not worship, it led to death and murder. When we worship, it ought to lead to love and life. By the grace of God in Christ. Number six. Think of the purpose and defilement of the Exodus. Moses led the people of Israel out of the bondage of slavery, and they came out. Why were they to be led out of slavery? For freedom? No. Freedom was the immediate act. The purpose of leading them out and to let his people go was to go to the mountain of God to worship him. Let them go 3 days to worship me. And then when they got there, as Moses was receiving the directory of worship and the commandments of God, they went back to idolatry and made for themselves the golden calf and blasphemy against God. Do you not see how this issue of worship is woven throughout Scripture? Number seven, it's the vocation of eternity. Every time Isaiah, Revelation, every time the Bible peels back heaven and we look into heaven, what are the angels and the elders and those who are gathered around the throne doing? They're always worshiping God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they tremble and they praise and they call out to one another. Praise his holy name. It is the vocation of eternity. Let me give you an eighth one. It was the focus of Satan's temptations of Christ in the wilderness. Worship me. Look, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. Worship me. How does he end the temptation in the wilderness? It is written, you shall worship the Lord God alone. Do not tempt the Lord. You shall worship the Lord God alone. Number nine. There's only one thing that the Bible reveals that it says God seeks from his people. Jesus went to a harlot by the well. And she says, well, where do we worship? The temple or in Jerusalem? Jesus says, woman, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And finally, the purpose of creation, redemption, and providence. Why did God make you? To praise him. Why did God save you? To praise him. Why did God give you the breath that you're breathing right now? The heartbeat that you have right now? To worship him. In life and in assembly. Would you conclude with me by looking at Ephesians 1? Look at verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed, praise, doxa, doxology, be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How? As he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. Well, why did he do that? In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. God's own free will authorized your salvation, God the Father. Why? Look at the last phrase. To the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of his glorious grace. But look, with which he has blessed us, this grace he has blessed us in the beloved, that's in Christ. In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, that's this Savior, this Christ, we have obtained. Here's a gift. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. His own free will has determined to save us. Why? So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. One sentence, but do you see how it's falling together? In him, that's this Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace. The Father has authored your salvation. The Spirit, that Jesus has accomplished your salvation. The Spirit has applied your salvation. And the Spirit has brought you to the Savior who has brought you to the Father. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace. The gospel immediate purpose was to save you from its sins. Its ultimate purpose was that you would be set free now to worship God and give him glory and praise and honor. That's why the gospel did its work, for the praise of his glorious grace in life and in gathered assembly, that praise would be his. So here's the takeaway. Here's the takeaway. It's one takeaway. Worship God. Worship God. Why, Harry? The 10 reasons, which, by the way, are not exhaustive. Just a specimen of the importance of worship. No. Worship God. Here's why. It is important. Because it is important. Every responsibility, every privilege of the Christian life, I can preach and offer to you motivation after motivation. Your sacrificial giving this last year, this last month, and I look at the missionaries that it's going to. I look at the church plants we're going to do this coming year. I look at the missionaries that we're going to send because of your Christian stewardship, and it's motivational. I look at the church revitalization ministry. I think of not only your stewardship, your I share. Did you hear what Bruce prayed that was related to what Eric, our pastor of evangelism, shared with us? We have identified 785 surrenders to Christ in processing and discipleship from last year, where evangelism is becoming a part of our life. Praise the Lord. People are coming to Christ. There is everything in the Christian life. I can point to the blessings of it, the expectations of it. And the same thing's true of worship. I could point to you, blessing upon blessing. It is a blessing to worship God because you go at the heart of sin when you every day in your life say, I'm going to erase this default program of it's all about me. And when I get up this morning, I want to make it all about the praise of God. And so I can attack sin. That'll bless my marriage. It'll bless my family. When life is worship, there's unbelievable blessings to it. And when gathered worship takes place, there's all kinds of things through preaching and preaching prayer and singing, all kinds of blessings that come. But I am asking you for true God-centered worship, that we not embrace worship because of its contingent benefits. We embrace worship because it is important. God is to be worshiped in the splendor of holiness. He made me to praise Him. He saved me to praise Him. He got me up out of a sick bed over these last 2 weeks for one reason and one supreme reason. There will be multiple consequences to it, but one supreme reason. Harry, I'm keeping you here to worship me. When you go to that study, you go to that study not simply to come up with a sermon to keep a job. You go to that study to worship me, and you preach it to worship me, and you love your wife to worship me, and you bring your children not for your name's sake, but to worship me. And when that becomes the end of your life, you will not only love together for worship, but life then takes on multiple dynamics. But you don't do it for the dynamics, you do it for God's sake, worship. For God's sake, worship. Is it beneficial? Absolutely. Johnny Erickson Tada, when she was facing the life of quadriplegic existence, Christ became dear to her. And she began to wonder, what can I do for Him? And she records the moment when she had the privilege to speak. When she had the privilege to speak with J.I. Packer. And in great humility, she said to him, look at this body. It's wasted. What can I do for Him? And Dr. Packer said, worship Him. Days of prosperity and blessing, worship Him. In days of adversity, worship Him. She made her quadriplegic life, I don't mean to speak for her, but I think I can at this point. She made her quadriplegic life a statement of the glorious grace of God. Now look at what's happened. To worship Him. Job said, though He slay me, yet I will praise Him. That life is worship. So I invite you to a purpose journey this year with me. Life worship, gathered worship. I invite you to the gospel pursuit of God glorifying, Christ exalting, Bible-shaped, Spirit-empowered worship. Worship God. Not worship worship. Not worship your favorite elements of worship. Worship God for God's sake. Praise His name forevermore. Father, thank You for the moments we could be together. I thank You that Your Word is so glorious and clear, and Your Spirit is so patient to erase that unregenerate mind where we would fall short of the glory of God by grasping life for self. And the glorious work of grace were this journey of making life, worship, and joy of the Lord. And gathered worship, the refreshment and renewal that we might be sent this week to the praise of Your glorious grace. Friend, if you've not yet come to this saving Savior who will take you from the despair of worship of your life to make life worship of God. Come to Him. Surrender to Him. He came to save you from your sins, to set you free to the praise of His glorious grace. Jesus, I surrender to You. Jesus, Your people, we surrender life and our assembly together to worship our triune God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.